Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSere Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word.
There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. One way to have access to God. Not through some priest, not through some canonized saint, not through some church, but through Jesus Christ and Him alone.
And if you're a regular listener to the Baptist Bible Hour, you know that LaSere Bradley Jr. often sounds the theme that you've just heard today. In fact, the Bible often refers to this theme, coming frequently back to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, that He is the truth and the way and the life. Today, LaSere identifies John 14:6 as one of the most exclusive claims in all the Bible. Now, today's message is entitled, The Way, the Truth, and the Life.
How can I, a holy mortal, born an earthling formed of clay, seek to praise the Lord Jehovah, who has turned my night to day? How can such a
Today we look at possibly the most exclusive statement made by Jesus. Many are deeply offended by it, and some have attempted to take away the offense of the gospel by presenting Jesus simply as being a kind and gracious example. Some will say, well, He was a good teacher, and yet while they say that, they would deny what He taught. But they want to avoid these exclusive claims that they feel cause many to turn away from Christianity. The fact is that what Jesus said is the truth, or if not, is the most terrible deceiver the world has ever known. We read John chapter 14, beginning in the 4th verse. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Since we believe that what Jesus said is the truth, we will find that there are those who will criticize us, saying that we're narrow-minded and bigoted, and fail to show respect for other religions. You see, there are a lot of people today that hold what some have referred to as the wagon wheel theology, the idea that all of the spokes go toward the same hub. In other words, it doesn't matter what religion you follow, what path you pursue, they all eventually lead to God. But we must embrace what Jesus taught. As narrow as it seems to multitudes, we believe that what Jesus taught is the truth, and the rest of the scriptures confirm it. James Boyce summarized the essence of what is in our text this way. We are alienated from God, ignorant of the truth, and condemned to spiritual and eventually to physical death. The glory of Christ's claim is in its being a divine answer to our problem on each of these levels. Instead of alienation, there is the way to God. Instead of ignorance and error, there is the truth. Instead of death, there is life. So this text is actually the gospel, the good news of God. And I wholeheartedly agree with his observation. This text is the gospel. So an attempt is made to water it down and to remove those aspects that are so offensive to many in the world today. It's a turning away from the most vital truth in all the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. First then, Jesus says, I am the way. The disciples are having difficulty comprehending exactly what's going on here. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly stay. He soon is going to be crucified. He's going to go away to the Father. But they can't put all the pieces together. They have been so sure that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, establish a great empire upon this earth, and they would be an integral part of it. And so, in spite of the fact they have heard his messages and they have spent these 3 years with him, they are often confused and at this point are very perplexed. So, Thomas is saying, Lord, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. We don't understand. And some further exchange goes on with Philip and others as they try to sort out the details of what is transpiring. But Jesus makes this overall statement powerful, in spite of the fact that it is despised by those that have not ears to hear it and eyes to see and heart to understand it. He says, I am the way. Not a way, not one of many ways. I am the way. Jesus is the way of deliverance from sin. We all have a sin problem because we are born with a sinful nature. It's not a matter of being born in innocence and then learning at some later time in life to indulge in those things that are contrary to the law of God. We are born with a sinful nature, alienated from God. But Jesus is the way of deliverance from sin, from the guilt of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Didn't matter whether one was of the seed of Abraham, was a Jew according to nature, or whether they were a Gentile. We are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we are guilty. Violators of the law of God. Jesus summarized the law by saying that we are to love the Lord with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then our neighbor is ourselves. We haven't come close to complying with that. in any category. We are focused on self. We turn, it says, to our own way. We go after the things that please us. We're not focused on trying to please and honor God in every conversation we have, in every action of life. We are sinners by nature, and we are unable to remove that guilt. Now, that's a perplexing thing to come and realize. I am a sinner, and I don't have the ability to get rid of the guilt. Even if I was able to start at this point and never sin again, I've got all the guilt of the past. I've got the fact that I have this sinful nature. Verse 20 of this third chapter of Romans says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, by your concentrated effort, by trying to comply with the law in the best that you possibly could, there is no way that you can ultimately stand before God and say, "I have had a difficult time with it. I've had a long struggle, but I have now removed my guilt." You're unable to do it. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus does. He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 9, looking at the 24th verse. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, that is, into the tabernacle such as was used as the place of worship in Old Testament times, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you." Think of it. Having one appear in the presence of God on your behalf, one who is an intercessor to plead your case, "nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." The high priest under the Mosaic order had to continually bring animal sacrifices, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. But he said Christ has not done the kind of service that they did that had to be oft repeated. "For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's what he came for, to put away the guilt that you could not remove. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." How good to know that there is a solution for sin. Not something that once you discover the bad news that you're a sinner, that you are left hopeless, but there is a way by which sin is paid for. Guilt is removed, and sinners are justified. Not only is Jesus the one who delivers us from sin itself, he delivers us from the wrath of God. The fact that we are sinners by nature puts us in a terrible plight under God's wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's difficult for us to totally fathom what it means for God to be a holy God. We're so corrupted by sin, we have such a tendency to try to defend and excuse ourselves, that to think of one who is perfect in every aspect of his character, no dark side to God, and because he is a holy God, he hates sin. He hates everything that is evil, and therefore his wrath is kindled against sin and against sinners. Now, you'll hear people say, "Well, I don't like to think about God like that. I like to think about a God of love." Well, obviously, we would prefer to think about God's character as one who loves, and he does love, and we rejoice in that, and that's part of this gospel message. But something that makes that love so remarkable is that according to his holy character, he hates sin and would pour out his wrath upon it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is speaking about how these at Thessalonica received the gospel when he brought it to them. And it said that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us by his sacrifice at Calvary, by his substitutionary death. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, somebody might say, well, what is that wrath that's coming? Well, we get a little clearer description of it in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning with the 7th verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, he's giving comfort to the Lord's people, to those who are believers, and saying, you may be troubled, wondering what's coming in the future, but you rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Then he goes on to say that he's going to be glorified in his saints and admired by those that believe. Now, when we read a passage like that today, with the general attitude that prevails in our culture, of people questioning even whether there is a God, of people ridiculing what the Bible teaches, they may pass over that and say, that concept is outdated. That may have been useful in years gone by for ministers to try to influence people to make certain choices and to live in a certain way. But friends, let me tell you, I'm reading to you from what we believe to be the inspired Word of God. This message is given us through the Holy Spirit that blessed the apostle to record these words. This is not speculation. This is something that's real, that there's coming that day when Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. But the good news is that if you are a believer, if you're one like these at Thessalonica, that when the gospel has come, he said in chapter 1 and verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. How blessed you are if you're one today that says, well, I've heard people ridicule the Bible. There may have been a time in your life that you had great question about it, but if today, when you hear those words, you say, I believe them. I believe it's God's word. I believe it's the truth. I see myself as a sinner, and if his wrath was poured out upon me, it's nothing more than what I deserve. But if the gospel has come to you in power and in the Holy Ghost, and you say, not only do I believe the fact that I'm a sinner and believe the fact that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon sinners, but I believe that Christ came to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if you have come to see that and turned from yourself to believe on Jesus Christ, then verse 10 applies to you, looking for the return of Jesus Christ from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, he is the way. He is the one who delivers us. Not only does he deliver us from the guilt of sin and from the wrath of God, he delivers us from the power of sin, so that we don't continue as slaves to it. giving way continually to the desires of this corrupt flesh. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not going to live a sinlessly perfect life, but after having had an experience of grace, you have a new nature. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Things that would not have bothered you otherwise disturb you greatly. Every failure to honor God, every act of disobedience, every sin disturbs you. And so, by His power, by the presence of the Holy Spirit working in you, He gives you power and grace to overcome, that you can resist temptation and are not enslaved to sin as you once were. Jesus, then, is the way of deliverance from sin, and He is the way to the Father. The way to the Father. Look back at chapter 14 in the Gospel of John. And after Jesus spoke these words, the conversation continued. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He's saying if you had really gotten the message and comprehended what I've been talking about, because he certainly had referred to the fact numerous times that he was one with the Father, that he is God in the flesh. And if you'd understood that, you would have seen that you know the Father. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. How slow they are in getting the point so many times. Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's saying in essence what he said back in John chapter 10 and the 30th verse, I and my Father are one. He is God and he is man. Now, certainly we could respond by saying, I just can't grasp that. I don't see how he could be God and man all at the same time. I concede that with our lack of ability to grasp all that is in the Scripture and all that God is doing and has done, it's beyond our ability to fully understand. But we embrace it by faith because that's what the Scriptures repeatedly teach us. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. You see how the emphasis is made that I and my Father are one. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. The works that I do, the things that I'm accomplishing are through and by the Father. When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. No other way to the Father, but through Jesus Christ. So many ideas are developed as men try to carve out a path that they find to be acceptable and try to insert their own ideas and concepts. But the Scriptures continually confirm this point. There's no access to God save through Jesus Christ. And you can see why many are offended by it. Say you're not showing proper respect for other religions. But this is Christianity. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. one mediator, one way to have access to God. Not through some priest, not through some canonized saint, not through some church, but through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus is the only way. Oh, how we need to lay hold of that in this day when there are so many that take another position, even among professed Christians, in this effort to get rid of the offense of the gospel, to try to bring others in and be comfortable with all ideas and religions. There tends to be a watering down of this basic truth. Friends, apart from this truth, there is no real Christianity. There is no gospel. This is the message. This is the message that we must continue to proclaim and on which we must stand firm. Jesus is the only way.
And we need to pause right there today in this message by Lasair Bradley Jr. entitled The Way, the Truth, and the Life. This passage in John chapter 14, of course, is a controversial section of the Bible, but one in which we are not permitted to allow wiggle room for human interest or opinion. Lasair Bradley Jr. will return tomorrow on the same theme, so I hope that you can come back if you would like to hear this message in its fullness on a single audio CD. That is available. You can ask about that when you get in touch with us. Our address again, the Baptist Bible Hour, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Of course, you can always call toll-free 1-800-473-4BBH. That's 800-473-4224. Find us online at baptistbiblehour.org. And that's it for today. Thanks for listening. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you back again tomorrow when Lasair Bradley Jr. brings another Bible-based message on the Baptist Bible Hour.
My Savior.